If you have your scriptures with you, I invite you to turn to Revelation 2. We'll look at verses 12 to 17 this morning. If you don't have a phone app or your scriptures with you, it should be printed in the sermon notes as well. As you're turning there this morning, let me introduce what we'll be speaking about this morning. Another election year is come and gone. And during the weeks and the months leading up to this election week, we were introduced and bombarded with all kinds of sound bites and video clips of the candidates meant to portray them in a certain light, sometimes good, sometimes bad, depending on who's making the commercial. They would take snippets, video clips from interviews, from speeches, and show about 1 or 2 seconds of that clip, and from that try to make you think a certain way about the candidate and how he or she would affect your life if you voted them in. They wanted you to figure that out from 1 or 2 second sound bites or video clips. And as you know, or hopefully you should know, that if you take portions of a conversation or a speech and take them out of their context, they can be twisted and distorted in any direction an individual wants them to go, and cause you to miss the reality of the truth. I think in the same way, people will take scriptures, the love letters from God, full of truth, full of hope, full of direction, full of wisdom, full of warnings, and people will take sound bites, they'll take snippets, they'll take selected verses here and there from the whole Word of God and either grossly distort them, ignore other ones, keep the ones we like, discard the ones that don't fit our agenda. I'll give you some examples to consider. Some Christians love the soundbite from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a great verse. It's an awesome verse we hold on to, and we hold on to it and promote it, and we'll take it wherever we go. But from the same book, from Philippians 2, one we don't think about probably too often is, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. You like the first one, it helps my cause, it promotes what I would like to do in life, but that other one, we won't talk about that one so much. I'll give you another one, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Love that one. And it's true, we hold on to it, it's a great one. At the same time, when we hear Jesus say, love your enemy, we don't like that one, we'll keep that back there. Give you one more example. We love John 3:16, I love it seen in the football stadiums, right? It's the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Love that one. It's a great snippet. It's a great soundbite. I love it. But when you hear Colossians 3 say, put to death therefore what's earthly in you. Put to death sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. We don't speak of that too much. We kind of pick it and choose what we want to live our lives by. Soundbites. Bits of theology. This is the struggle that the church of Pergamum is wrestling with in the book of Revelation, and as you know and should be able to sense, that the church in general wrestles with today. They hold on to and love certain truths of Christ and promote them, but grossly ignore or distort other truths, and Christ is coming to this church to warn them. And he's warning you and me today. So as you consider your Christian walk this morning, professing that you are a follower of Christ, consider, are you being driven by soundbite theology? Just holding on to a couple passages of Scripture to direct your life, true passages, but just a couple of them. But in many, many other areas in your life, you're just influenced by your will and the will of the culture. Who's guiding how you interact in your relationships? How you interact in this world. If you want to have a God-honoring, wholesome life, Jesus is saying, be a student of my whole word. If you want to be a great man, a great husband, a great dad, a great grandpa, Jesus is saying, know my word and live it out. If you want to be a great lady, a great mom, a great grandma, great wife, he says, know my word, my whole word, and live it out. Jesus doesn't want us to pick and choose sound bites of his word to guide us, but he wants us to be shaped and transformed by his whole word for a whole life. He's given you a treasure that we are called to hunger and thirst and see it more precious than gold. It'll affect every thought pattern, every relationship, just how to live this life. He wants you to know his whole word. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Let me pray. We'll read through this text and walk through it this morning. Father, as we're introduced to this, this struggle within your church in Pergamum and throughout the centuries and even today, convict us where we need convicting. Cause us to turn where we need to turn away from sin and unto you. Let us hear again the great call of the gospel to conquer by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He's everything. And that we should hear every single word that he's given us, everyone. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to your people today for the honor of Christ and for their good. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So Revelation 2, 12 to 17, if you have the scripture in front of you, Jesus says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold on to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. We begin with point one in our sermon notes there, that the word of God needs to be your counselor, your admonisher, your guide for life. In verse 12, it says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Like in all the other churches up to this point, and as we continue on, Jesus picks one of the attributes that we saw in chapter 1. I don't know if you remember from chapter 1 when John sees Jesus. He has this vision of Jesus, and he sees one who has hair like white as snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like bronze. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And each of the churches, if you notice, he picks one of those attributes to address the church. And this morning to this church of Pergamum, he uses the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. And the symbolism, as many of you know, is pointing to the power of the Word of God, the truths of God that judge and convict men and women's souls, that judge and convicts men and women's hearts, and as well as heals and consoles them. In a world that storms us with all kinds of beliefs and thoughts and worldviews, we need to stand on the solid rock of Christ's teaching in order to stand against the storms of life. And so the Word of God is a consoler, it's a comforter as He speaks the truths. And I want you to hear some of these things of Psalm 19 as it talks about the Word of God. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." And as the church, as the followers of Christ, ask yourselves the simple question, do you see Christ's word that way? Or if someone came and offered you a bar of gold or scriptures and says you can only have one, which would you decide? David is like, this is everything. This is truth. This is comfort. This tells me who my God is and what He thinks of me and what He's done for me. It's everything, and He shows me how to live. It's better than the best candy. It's better than honey. When I read it, it's so good. It revives my soul. It rejoices my heart. It enlightens my eyes. The Word of God is to be a consoler. And the Word of God is to be an admonisher, from Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of the soul and spirit. No creature is hidden from His sight. The Word of God warns, it corrects our hearts and our motives and our actions, and it's the most loving thing that God can do for us. There's a reason that there's warning signs before you get on a roller coaster at Kennywood, right? You ever been in the lines at Kennywood, you see all the warnings. If you're pregnant, don't ride this. If you have neck problems, don't ride this. If you have heart problems, don't get on this roller coaster. If you do, it won't go well. Our life is like a roller coaster. There's twists, there's turns, there's moments of just explosion of speed, of thoughts coming at you. There's times where you hit the brakes and flip you upside down. And if we don't heed the warnings and the instructions of the Word of God, it won't go well. His Word is an admonisher, speaks to our hearts, brings conviction to turn us to righteousness. And the Word of God is a guide. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training." Training in righteousness, that the people of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. As you know, good coaching is essential to have success in a game. Someone who can see their players right where they are in their ability and their needs and coach them and train them to be a better player. So if you want to know how to love your spouse better, to love your neighbor better, to how to just be a good friend, maybe how to manage your money, how to live in a God-honoring, wholesome way in all things, in all relationships, you have the Word of God to train you, to guide you, to equip you. And praise God that we have His Word, that we're not left in the dark trying to figure out what sin is and what we should be staying away from. It warns us. Sometimes we can walk through life and see things and it looks like a great piece of cake with white icing. And we don't sense it as sin. We don't consider it. We just see this issue, this temptation in front of this wonderful white cake with white icing. But if we're not told to maybe smell it before you eat it, if you take a bite of that cake, you discover it's sour cream on it, not white icing. And you're just like, oh, why'd I do that? If we don't listen to God's word, heed His warning, and be trained for it, we can go through life just taking bites of sour cream, of sin, and its consequences. The Word of God is a consoler, it's an admonisher, and it's a guide. It's better than a block of gold. It's better. So ask yourself, do you hunger for it? Do you thirst it? Or are you just like the soundbite? There's a treasure for all of life within it. And if you don't be a student of God's word, we come to our second point. Jesus will try to get you to deviate from it. Satan will try to get you to deviate from Jesus' word through the world systems that are before us. Look at verse 13. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. If you've ever been involved with any kind of real estate, either buying or selling a house, you know what the most important thing is, right? Location, location, location. This doesn't sound like a very good location, does it? Think of being known as the throne of Satan. And Joel Beek, he gives us some ideas of why it was probably called this. And this city, those 120,000 people, had beautiful architecture, but they're all dedicated to various pagan gods and goddesses. Now think, in this little area, in one area, there's this magnificent altar, 120 feet long, 6 feet high, dedicated to Zeus. And a little bit away from that, there would have been another temple dedicated to Athena. And another little bit away, there's another temple dedicated to Dionysus. And another little way, this other temple for Caesar Augustus, the divine. A man just like you and me who was a ruler, and they said, worship him as God. Caesar is Lord. This is probably why Jesus calls this the throne of Satan. There's emperor worship. There's this Greek mythology worship. There's many religious philosophies. There's temple prostitution, you name it. And then they want you to say, Caesar is Lord. And we see that the church wouldn't do that, to the cost of one of their dear friends, Antipas, who gave up his life. We don't know anything else about him, but Jesus says, you've kept my faith. You wouldn't say those things, and he commends them. This place, this world system of government and influence in society, is called the throne of Satan. In reality, there's nowhere you can really go on this earth to get away from it. You can't get away from the influences of Satan. What's interesting in this passage is Jesus says, doesn't say, you better move. You better get out of there. It's not good, but he tells them to endure, to be faithful, to be a light, and to be salt. Those familiar with the book of Revelation, later on we'll have this vision of the dragon, which represents Satan, and the woman that the dragon makes war against, and the woman represents the church. We are in a constant battle of spiritual warfare from outside of us. Colleges, societies, and governments will try to impose their world view on us. And Jesus says, stay faithful. I am Lord. not your professors, not your civic leaders, not the religious figures around you. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus commends them for their faithfulness. It's a lot of pressure coming from the outside, right? Say, Caesar's Lord, not Jesus. And they wouldn't do it. They held fast. So as Satan is trying to attack from outside the church through worldly systems, that wasn't working. So now he's going to attack from the inside. So we come to our third point. Satan will try to get you to deviate from Jesus' word from false teachers within a church. In verse 14, he says, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual morality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against you with the sword of my mouth. Satan now attacks the church from within. He has false teachers creep in, figures like the Old Testament figure of Balaam. They seem like believers, but they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. Balaam in the Old Testament was hired to curse the people of Israel so Balak could take them over. But Balaam wasn't able to do that, so he thought of another way. It's in Numbers 25. He told Balak, allow Israel just to have immorality with your daughters of Moab. No time, they'll worship their gods, they'll eat food sacrificed to their idols, they'll just be like them. It'll stir the anger of God. And in the same way, the false teachers here in Pergamum were saying that Christians could eat food sacrificed to idols, participate, all these religious activities out there with all these other gods, Zeus and Dionysus and all those, Athena, just participate, it's no big deal. You can have some of that food and sexual morality, it's okay. It's okay. Just fit in. When you live in a culture where there's so much idolatry and sexual morality, the pressure and the temptation to cave into them is constant and real. And if you have a false teacher come in and say things like, Jesus loves you, he died for your sins, it's okay. Yeah, you worship him, but these other gods are okay. He's a way, he's not the way, and he really doesn't care how you live. Just he died for you, remember? If you ever hear things like that, you run. Better yet, you call him out. You call him out. It's not true. They're taking soundbite theology. Yeah, they love to say Jesus is Lord. They're willing to even die for it. But this other stuff, these other religious activities, I'm okay with, and everyone's sleeping around. Jesus says, don't do that. That's a dangerous place to be. If you don't repent, then over time your conscience will just be seared. It'll be callous to the sin itself. Jesus says, repent, stop, turn. If not, I will come and war against you with the sword of my mouth. Repent or face correction and discipline. His glory and your good are too important for Jesus to sit idly by and let you do such things to his name. If you teach things contrary to the ways of Christ, all the while saying, I represent Christ, heed this warning. He will not tolerate gross distortions of his truth and his character. He's not interested in soundbite theology. He wants you to live life whole from the whole word of God. And lastly, Jesus wants you to know that he alone has the words of eternal life. Hear him, believe him, and conquer. In verse 17, he ends, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. It made me think of the feeding of the 5,000, a miracle that most of you are familiar with. If you remember that miracle, Jesus had just a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, and there's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, so there could be up to 20,000 people. Think of the Mellon Arena. And he does this miracle where he feeds them all and has leftovers. It was amazing. The people were astounded. You can believe it. It's like, this guy reminds me of Moses a little bit. You know, he's a prophet. And so the next day, Jesus goes across the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the people notice he wasn't there, and so they followed him. So Jesus starts talking to them. And he says, you're just following me because I give you fishes and loaves. And he just starts talking about how he's the bread of life, that he's the one who's come down from heaven. If you want eternal life, it's found in him. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, saying it's all me. There's nothing else. You have to be sold out all for me. And the people are hearing these things, and it just sounds crazy. It sounds nuts. And so they begin to leave. They hear the truths of God, that it's all about Jesus, that he alone satisfies our every need, our hunger. He's the one alone who sustains us for all life, and they couldn't believe it. I don't need a Jesus like that. And they all began to, they liked the fishes and the loaves. They liked the stuff. That's a good soundbite, but everything else. So they start to leave. They start to leave, and all that's left is the 12 disciples. And Jesus looks at them. You going to leave too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One, the Son of God. Peter was beginning to conquer. It's all Jesus. From first to last, he's everything and all we need. He was beginning to conquer. Remember 1 John 5, the same guy that's given us the book of Revelation. He talks about what it means to conquer. Everyone who's been born from God overcomes, conquers. This is the victory. This is the one who's overcome, who conquers our faith. Who is it that overcomes and conquers? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is reminding them, conquer. Stay faithful to me. It's all of me. Feed on me. Find your satisfaction. Find your sustenance in all things in me. Peter was beginning to conquer, and he's calling you and me to conquer through constant, enduring faith in Christ. And he says, I'll give you hidden manna. I'll give you hidden manna. Remember, Israel wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, and God sustained them with the bread from heaven. Every day, they just had to depend on God, that God would provide more manna each day. And when Jesus came in John 6, he says, I am the bread from heaven. I am the one who satisfies your hunger. I'm the one who will sustain you. You feed on me. Jesus says, conquer, have faith in me, and I will give you this hidden manna that will sustain you for all eternity. It'll satisfy and sustain your very soul. And then he says, I'll give you a white stone. I'll give you a white stone. Maybe with this beautiful weather, go out, find a white stone, you who believe in Christ. Here's what most commentaries think he's talking about. Back in those days when there was a trial and it was time for the juror to decide if somebody was guilty or innocent, they would have two stones. One was a black stone, one was a white stone. If the juror thought you were guilty, they would put the black stone in front or in a jar. If they thought you were innocent, they gave you a white one. That's what most commentators think he's talking about. You who trust in Christ, you're given the stone to represent innocence. Forgiven. Free. Go find a white stone today and just meditate on those truths. And it says we're given a new name, which when we receive it, that no one knows except for the one who receives it. We're not told what the name is, right? When we get to glory, he'll tell us. But it reminds me to think of Abram to Abraham, from Jacob to Israel, from Saul to Paul, when they came to faith, God changed their name to say, you're a new creation, you're a new status, you're new in me. You are loved. We're not told what the name is, but maybe think of some titles in the meantime. Look at that rock and say, forgiven, justified, adopted, sanctified, glorified. I'm his. He has a new name for you. Child who believes in him. So as we close, again, don't live by soundbite theology. Don't pick and choose what you want to hear and believe, but know the whole counsel of God. Consider your walk today. Are you being driven just by a few verses here, a few verses there? And through all your other relationships and just how to live, you're just directed by the thoughts of the world. Jesus wants you to know his whole word so that you can have a whole life. Remember, the word of God needs to be your consoler, your admonisher, your guide. Satan's going to try to get you to deviate it from the outside forces and influences of the world, from government to schools to society. And Satan will even try to attack within. Someone could come in here and just try to get you to believe something totally contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Will you know? Will you be ready? Are you equipped? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. He says, hear me. He says, know me. Conquer. Conquer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these truths and refresh us in the gospel. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, hidden manna, a white stone of innocence, a new name. Help us to believe. Holy Spirit, do your work. Lord, where we've gotten off track, where we haven't considered your whole word, just relying on a couple verses. Help us to be students who know you, who know your truths, to protect us from the evil one and to give us a whole life, how to be a godly man, how to be a godly woman in every relationship, in every sphere. Fill us, we pray. Empower us, we pray. For Christ's glory and our good. Amen.